I invite you to take your Bible, please, and go with me to the book of Haggai, the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. If you get to Matthew in the New Testament, just flip back a few pages, won't be many. You'll be in the book of Haggai. We're going to chapter number 2 this morning in the book of Haggai. We began looking at this book together a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at the opening chapter, and we're going to look in the second chapter, which is the last chapter, and 3 messages, because that's the way the Lord gave Haggai the messages. So we're in Haggai chapter number 2 this morning, and we're going to look together at verses 1 through 9 here in the second chapter of Haggai. Would you stand with me if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word? We're in Haggai chapter 2. We're in verse number 1. As we noted 2 weeks ago, Haggai always dates his prophecy. That's the way he begins each one of them. So here in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, in the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? That's the temple is what we're talking about, in case you weren't here 2 weeks ago. And how do you see it now? I think that is the point maybe of this whole message. Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this portion of scripture. And today we are asking your spirit to take your word and to use it like a precise scaffold in our lives. Lord, would you cut today away those things that need not be in our lives? Would you today help us to see the diseases of our perspective and help us to accept your perspective? Cause us today to see you as we look at ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Just to remind you briefly of the historical context of where we are when we open the book of Haggai. The time frame is about 520 years before Jesus would actually be born. And what is happening is there has been 2 remnants of people. The first one led by Zerubbabel, which is in our text a couple of times. The other one led by Ezra. They have come back to the land of Judah and to the city of Jerusalem, the capital city, from Babylonian captivity. And when they have arrived back, they have arrived back for the purpose of rebuilding the temple, the house of God. And the scriptures, if you were to read particularly Ezra, would be the place to read, begin there in the latter few verses of 2 Chronicles, and then read into Ezra, you'd find that Cyrus, a Persian king, had given his blessings and given them supplies and materials. And they had come back to Jerusalem and immediately went to work on rebuilding the temple. As a matter of fact, they set up the altar first there, chapter 3 of Ezra says, and then they laid the foundation of the temple. Ezra 3 continues. It was a moment of great celebration. As a matter of fact, we'll probably go to that passage a little bit later this morning. It seemed as if the project would do nothing but go forward and go forward quickly. But they had some opposition. They had some enemies. They had some people who stood up against them. And for 16 long years, they did nothing on the temple. It lay there in disarray. It lay there with nothing happening. They encountered drought and natural disasters. If you were with us, chapter 1, you know that was a result of God's punishment and judgment on them. As a matter of fact, chapter 1 there in verse number 4 tells us that they began to use the building materials that they brought with them to build their own houses. In other words, they got God out of his proper place. He was not the priority. And so Ezra chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 introduced to us that God sent two prophets. One of them is Haggai, the other one's Zechariah, which follows in the chronological or in the canonical series of the scriptures. And these men come thundering a message. Haggai's message revolves around one word. It's consider. It's spoken five times. It's in chapter 1 and verse 5, chapter 1 and verse 7. It's in chapter 2 and verse 15, and then it's twice in chapter 2 and verse 18. Consider. That word consider means to set the mind upon, to set the eye toward. What Haggai's doing is he's calling the people to examine and evaluate and to execute, because the word considered not just talks about looking and seeing and understanding, but it has an intention to do something. You know, I'm afraid too many times many of us are guilty of knowing what to do, but doing little or nothing. You know, God never tells us something to do so we'll know something to do. Did you know that? God always tells us something to do so we'll do it. As a matter of fact, God's not impressed that you and I are puffed up with knowledge. God's impressed when we're filled with energy and action. So in his first message, he called the people in chapter 1, verse 5, verse 7, to consider your ways, to examine their priorities. He called them out for their complacency. And the wonderful news is, chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us, in the middle of that verse, you find the phrase, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And it says at the end of that verse, they did fear before the Lord. And it says at the end of verse number 14, they did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. They got to work. And we come today to our text. Now, go back to chapter 1, verse 15, would you please? They said all of that work started on the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month. Now, he gave the message, chapter 1, verse 1, on the first day of the 6th month. So it took them 24 days to get in gear, but they did. And now, chapter 2 and verse 1 says we're in the 7th month, the 21st day. So roughly a month has transpired since they began the rebuilding project. This day is interesting because the 7th month and the 21st day would have been the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. God had instituted many feasts, but he had instituted three feasts that had to be observed every year, and all males 20 and older had to come to Jerusalem for it. What was the Feast of the Tabernacles? Well, the Feast of the Tabernacles was they would build tabernacles, or sometimes in the Old Testament it says booths. They would build a temporary structure that they would live in for the week of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason they lived in it was to remind them that they once had been in the wilderness, and that, you know what God did for them in the wilderness? God made it so they never went hungry. Every day he fed them, except for the Sabbath day, but he fed them enough on the day before the Sabbath so they'd have enough for 2 days. He made it so their clothes never wore out and their shoes never wore out for 40 years. You're talking about a wonderful, gracious God. Whoa, that's a wonderful, gracious God. And so every year God instituted this Feast of the Tabernacles in Leviticus chapter 23 so that they would remember the blessings of God. We don't know how much they've done by the time Haggai speaks to them. I think they were probably doing enough that you could see what was being done. And yet while they were doing all these things, it is very evident that they have become discouraged. Because notice the question that the Lord says you're asking. You're asking in verse 3, you're asking, who saw this house in its first glory? And how do you see it now? Their perspective was wrong. See, I believe it's important that we consider our priorities, but I believe it's just as equally important that we consider our perspective. You know, perspective is a huge difference maker. One of the books I'm reading, I'm really enjoying it. You can find this book pretty cheap, I think. I think I bought it for a dollar or two. But it is a well-written, blessed book. God's used it in my heart. There's no way I could even relate to you all that I've learned. It's called Guardians of His Glory. No, The Glory. Guardians of the Glory. It's written by John Napier. It's subtitled this. This is what caught my attention. Living Victoriously in a Post-Christian World. And in his introduction to chapter 2, he mentioned a comic strip. How many of you remember Peanuts? All right. Two main characters, right? Charlie Brown and Lucy, not Lucy Ball. All right, guys, throw it up there. He mentioned this episode. You won't be able to read it, but I'll read it for you. Well, you can read pretty good. You know Lucy. Lucy was always giving out advice. She was a resident psychiatrist, you know? And so the doctor's in, and she said, life, Charlie Brown, is like a deck chair. Like a what? Have you ever been on a cruise ship? Passengers open their canvas deck chairs so they can sit in the sun. Other people face their chairs forward. They want to see where they're going. On a cruise ship of life, Charlie Brown, which way is your deck chair facing? Of course, Charlie just don't know what to say. Maybe I could put it another way. Some people place their chairs facing the rear of the ship so they see where they've been, not where they're going. And Charlie finally replies, I've never been able to get one unfolded. You know, perspective is everything. Perspective makes a very huge difference in what you and I do. It's the one thing to have right priorities. But if you don't have right priorities, if you have right priorities but don't have the right perspective, you will not stay busy at your priorities. Perspective is all the difference in the world. And so this morning, I want you to look with me as I believe Haggai gives two challenges that would help us to consider our perspective. Number one, he says simply, abandon your desires. And I'll get to that to explain it in a moment, but I wanted to get it up there in front of you so you know where we're at. Abandon your desires. Look at what the Lord says. The Lord speaks by the prophet Haggai saying, verse 1, then verse 2, he speaks to Zerubbabel, who is the governmental leader. He speaks to Joshua, who is the religious leader, And then he speaks to the residue of the people. In other words, the rest of the people, the remnant of the people, those 50,000 Jews that have come back. And notice what he says to them. Look at it with me, please. Verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house, the temple, in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes comparison of it as nothing? Apparently, there were some people who were old enough to remember Solomon's temple. That was the first temple. That was the first glory. And listen to me, it was a grand and spectacular sight. As a matter of fact, if you know anything about Solomon, you know that he was a very wealthy king. And God blessed him because he asked for wisdom, and God gave him silver and gold and all things. And he overlaid the temple in gold. It is said that on a clear day, you could almost see the temple from anywhere in the land of Israel. I mean, it was spectacular. Shining, the sunshine. How many of you ever been by the state capitol in Georgia when they got the tarnish off of it? Any of you been out by Atlanta and seen the gold capitol? Okay, a few of us have. And you know, but when it's tarnished, don't look too good. But when the gold is shined, I mean, it's spectacular. Well, can you imagine this temple, this massive temple all overlaid in gold? And when people viewed it, man, they thought, man, that is the prime piece of real estate in Israel. That is our pride and that is our joy. But look at what he said there. He said, in your eyes now, it says nothing. This one is. This one's is nothing. You look down your nose at this one. Hey, and it's not built. They've only been working on it a month. But they had this same problem. Leave your Bible marker there in Haggai. I'll show you this. They had the same problem when the foundation was laid. Go back to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, would you please? Ezra chapter number 3. Would you go there just a moment, please? Look at Ezra chapter 3 and look at verse 11, okay? They have laid the foundation of the temple in verse number 10, it tells us in Ezra chapter 3. Then verse 11 says, and they sang together by chorus. Those probably are the Levites and the porters who were put in different parts of the choir. And they were singing and praising, giving thanks to God because he's good, because for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. I mean, I can just hear them. I mean, they're belting it out. They're singing that the Lord is great, the Lord is good, his mercy endureth forever. I can see them singing that psalm, I think it's 139, that just 26 times says his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever. And it says, and all the people, we're in verse 11 of chapter 3 of Ezra, shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites, chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, they had some age on them, probably somewhere in their 70s or 80s, if my Bible chronology is correct, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted for joy so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout and the noise was heard afar off. It's interesting that this problem that began 16 years before our text, okay, right? Which reminds you, things don't change. Things don't change. People are the same. 16 years later, they're saying, oh, this house is nothing. 16 years before, the old people are standing over there going, oh, it ain't gonna look nothing like old we did. Rather than rejoice that God had brought them back from captivity, rather than rejoice that Cyrus had given them everything they needed to build the temple, rather than rejoice that there was going to be a place where they could worship God again, they chose to live in the past and refused to embrace what was necessary for the future. You know what? 2021 you and I face the same situation.
Don't you remember the good old days, Pastor?
The good old days, yeah. You're talking about Nixon resigning? The good old days. You're talking about Columbine murder? The good old days. Do you understand that the reality is the good old days are only good when they get to be old days? Hello! Some of you ought to wake up right there. Oh, the way it used to be. Hey, I remember a day when the buses were full of children coming to Sunday school. But you know what? We don't live in that day anymore. They hadn't got up for a year to go to school. I'm just glad some of them got up this morning to come to Sunday school. Don't you remember the day, Pastor, when we all sat on every pew? Yeah, I remember them. But you know what? That's not where we are right now. And you and I, rather than choose to live in the past, have to embrace the present and look forward to the future. Amen. Amen. We can sulk in disappointment if we want to. I guarantee you, the last year I could have had such a deep pity party, I'd have never climbed out of bed some days. But I wasn't in charge of the last year. I'm not in charge of this year. And God probably not even going to let me be in charge of next year. You know what we can do? We can sulk or we can soul win. We can cry or we can call out to God. You know, we tend to only have an earthly perspective. You remember what Samuel said? Man looketh on the outward appearance. We tend to have a very earthly, horizontal perspective. This morning, would we gain an eternal, vertical perspective? You say, well, Pastor, we've never had to do it this way before. That is a lame excuse for doing nothing. You know what we ought to do? We ought to seize the new means and the new methods that's right at our fingertip and do everything we can to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. I'm telling you, the good old days, you couldn't pick up your phone and put a testimony of the saving grace of God on there and people around the world could watch it. And one day, listen to me, one day, today will be the good old days. You say, ain't no way what we've been doing the last year, Pastor. Nobody ever called it. I promise you, 25 years from tonight, today, if Jesus tarries, people look back and say, you remember how it was in the good old days? Back there in the 2020s. Now, let me say this, okay? Because I don't want anybody to walk out of here confused or repeating something that I didn't say. I'm not saying we discard the Bible. That's eternal. I'm not saying we quit preaching the gospel. That's eternal. I'm not saying we quit obeying the Great Commission. That's eternal. What I am saying, we need not compare ourselves with yesteryear, but we need to prepare ourselves to do what God wants us to do in this year. See, God expected them to stay strong. Look at it. Look at verse 4. Don't miss this. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Hey, look at it now. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. Hey, listen to me. He spoke to the government. He spoke to the religious crowd. And then he spoke to everybody in the crowd. And he says, here's what you need. Here's what you need. Be strong. You and I have no excuse to turn tail and run. Be strong in the Lord, Paul said in Ephesians 6, and in the power of his might. And I'll never forget when I was in undergrad school, my professor in the book of Ephesians, he said the power of his might, he said the might is like the water behind the dam, and the power is the water that's running over the dam that's making the hydro turbines turn. And he said there's never going to run out any of the might, and God's going to give us the power when we need the power. Listen to me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't depend on yourself. Well, if we could just do it like we used to do it in the good old days. Can I tell you that in the good old days, God was blessing? But you know why God was blessing? God was blessing because the people in the good old days was doing what you and I are supposed to be doing in this day. It wasn't because God died in 1982. I promise you. God expected them to stay steadfast and strong because he promised that he would help them. Look at it. Look at it. Don't miss the last statement. Matter of fact, I've got it underlined in my Bible. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And in case you don't know what the Lord of hosts is, because it's in this passage so many times, it is the Lord of the armies. It is the Lord of all might. It is the Lord who is in control of all things. And what does he say? He says, I am, that's who he is, with you. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 13. Chapter 1 and verse 13 ends out with that same phrase, I am with you. We have no reason not to be strong because God is with us. But there's one little phrase that we want to overlook sometimes. Don't miss it. Right before, for I am with you, read those two words out loud. Two words. You ready? And work. There it is, one of those dirty four-letter words. Right next to bath and soap, work. Work. God's work requires that we work. And if we don't work, the work won't get done. Not the work we can do. But the good news is, when you and I abandon our desires and take on God's desire, we win. I love what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? We can look around, yeah, we compare ourselves to this and that and think others about others who used to do this and used to do that. You know, you can do that in church. You can look around and say, well, you know, so-and-so, he used to be here. He ain't here no more. He died. Well, if he knew the Lord, he won. Or you can say, you know, they were over there, they got mad about something and they left. You know what? You do that in your grave, and you'll never get anything done. I'll never get anything done. You know what God's promised? He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he'll use us where we are today if we'll make ourselves available to him. And to reinforce it, notice what he reminded them of, and we've got to move on. Verse 5, according to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear not, fear ye not. You know what he said? He said, I led you out of Egypt. Hey, listen to me. Look right here. If you're saved in this room this morning or online with us, if you're saved, you know what he did for you? He led you out of sin. Hallelujah. And he didn't just lead you out, he led you in. He didn't just lead them out of Egypt, he led them into the promised land. He led us into victorious Christian living. And me, I say to you that God had never failed Israel, and God's never failed me, and God will never fail you, because he knows that what you're doing today is not what you're doing because you ought to do it. You're doing it because he wants you to do it. And if you'll do what he wants you to do, he'll be with you. I'm not Israel, and the church didn't replace Israel. I'm sorry if that's your theology, it's wacko. But the truth is, I'm in a covenant relationship with God, and I have the same thing he reminded them of. I have his spirit remaining in me. He lives in me, and because he lives in me, he wants to live through me. So if you're going to consider your perspective, number one, you got to abandon your desire. Number two, You got to acknowledge his design. Acknowledge his design. Having challenged them to abandon their own thoughts, the Lord said, I want you to see my plan. I want you to see my power. Look at it, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while. And can I just pause right there just a minute? I know we need to move on, but a little while with God is not a little while with me and you. Now, God did give us a little perspective over in 1 Peter 5. He said, one day is with the Lord as 36 hours. No, that's not what he said. He said, one day is as a thousand years. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a little while with me. I'm just being honest. You know, a little while is 3 weeks, you know. So don't get disturbed because God uses terminology here that you'd think, well, look there, he done forgot. God has not forgotten, okay? He said, it's a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. Now, we don't have the time, but if you'll trust me this morning, that is fully described beginning in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 and going through the end of Revelation chapter 18. And if you'll just trust me this morning, I won't read those 13 chapters to you, okay? There's coming a day when God is going to shake this world. And then notice what happens. Verse 7, and the desire of all nations shall come. You know what that is? That's Revelation chapter 19. And in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is coming from heaven on a white horse and all the saints with him, and he's going to come and set the whole mess straight. He'll put every Republican, every Democrat, every independent, every communist, every humanist, every atheist, he'll put them all in their place, because when King Jesus shows up, I'm just here to tell you, he's going to be in charge and he's going to be large, and every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he is Lord. Woo! Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. I know we got to wait 7 years for that other event, but that's going to be a great day. That'll be a little while, okay? That'll be a little while, 7 years, all right? We serve a God who has absolute power and absolute authority, and everything he's promised, he will perform. And he says to them, hey, listen. I have the authority and power to shake my creation. I can take care of you. What mountain's looking you in the face today? Did you know God's bigger than your mountain? What dark valley are you trodden through today? Do you understand today God's brighter than your darkness? What giant stands in your way between you and where God wants you to be? I'm telling you today, God's able to kill the giant. You say the sea is raging in my life and the winds are boisterous. I'm telling you, Jesus can step out on the water and say, peace, be still. You today and I today have nothing that we're facing that our God doesn't know is already coming down the pike. And a far look today, a far look, an eternal perspective will give meaning and greater significance to what we're doing right now. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get them, stay at your job. Keep building the temple. Keep building the temple. Keep building the temple. One of these days, he said, I'm going to set it all straight. Did you know what you choose today is important to God? So often, we've got a tunnel vision of life. We just see us and ours, and it just gets closing in like that. It ain't very long.
I can't see but just one or two people right now.
And listen to me, and I mean this as humbly and as honest as I know how to say it. The older you get, the more you're prone to tunnel vision. I know that because I'm 61. And if I ain't careful, I get to seeing littler and littler. Can I just say this morning, the work of God's greater than any of us can ever imagine. And the same God who created the earth, the same God who one day will shake the earth, is the same God that you and I serve today. The desire of all nations, Jesus shall come. And he's looking at what he says he's going to do. And I'm going to fill this house with glory. He said, whoa, this house is going to have glory like you ain't never thought it'd have glory. When Jesus, according to Zechariah, the next prophet who would tell the message, when Jesus comes in chapter 14 and he steps on the Mount of Olives and it cleaves to the left and the right, and he walks through the eastern gate that right now is cemented shut by the nation of Israel, and he walks up to the top of that Temple Mount and he sits on the throne of David, I'm telling you, all the world to know that he is the one in control. So you need to just acknowledge his design. Say, God, you are in charge. My labor is not in vain. My labor is not in vain. Because it's all working towards your end. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. It's all going to happen. He reminds them there in verse 8, the silver's mine, gold's mine. I wanted to, just like I gave Cyrus, if you read Ezra 1, I think it's about verse 6, verse 11, it talks about giving them all this gold and all this silver. He said, do you understand? You didn't come back from captivity as slaves with this that I gave you. He can supply what's needed. I know it takes money. We've talked about stewardship for a solid month. But you know what? The need in Raleigh today is greater than it was this day last year. More people committing suicide. More teenagers are depressed. More older adults are just wondering if anybody loves them and cares about them. I'm telling you, the need is as great today as it's ever been. And you say, well, yeah, but how are we going to do it? Listen, we're going to step out on faith. We're going to move forward for God's glory by trusting God. Isn't that a novel ideal? If it's done for his glory, don't you think that whatever's done for his glory, he's got enough silver and gold to supply it? And so he closes out this second message with a message of peace. Look at it. He says, and in this place will I give peace. I'll give peace. God will give you peace. Do you have peace in your heart today? Do you know peace? Paul called it that peace that passeth all understanding. There's peace with God, that's through salvation. But then there's the peace of God that rules in our hearts. Can you trust him even when you can't see him at work? I read the story of Ernest Shackleton. Shackleton, some of you will know his name. He was a great explorer of the South Pole. His motto was, by endurance we conquer. And he recruited a crew of men to go with him in 1914. This is the ad he put in the London newspaper. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. You know how many people applied? A little over 5,000. People had Cambridge University degrees, to sailors, to scientists. He ended up choosing 27 men to make that voyage with him to Antarctica. They left from England on August the 8th, 1914. They met with unbelievable challenges, and the ship Endurance was crushed and destroyed. And on November the 21st, 1915, 1 year and 3.5 months later, they saw it sink. They had been locked in ice for 281 days. They had already abandoned the ship. They had put down the longboats, or the lifeboats, we would call them. They had transferred the supplies to the ice. They were in a struggle for life. Had three lifeboats. They used them as protection from the elements, from the killer whales. He finally got his crew on Elephant Island on April the 12th, 1916. We're over 20 months away from when they left home. When he safely got them on land, he took five other men with him, one of the lifeboats, to navigate 800 miles back to where he knew there was a whaling station on the South Georgia island. They had to be so accurate in their navigation that if they missed the island, they would sail into thousands of miles of open sea and probably ultimate death. His most trusted companion with him on the trip was Frank Wild. He left him in charge of the land party, those 22 other men. And on Easter morning, April the 24th, 1916, he began what is often considered one of the most historic sea ventures of all time. They did reach South Georgia Island within 16 days. When he got to the island, he left two of his men there with the boat, uncharted the interior of the island to get to the whaling station on the other side, meant crossing glaciers, ice falls, mountains. And for over 36 hours, they struggled through the uncharted territory of South Georgia Island, going over snow peaks, negotiating treacherous glaciers, but miraculously reached the station. Immediately upon reaching the station, Shackleton got some men together to do a rescue mission. First to save those other three men on the other side of the island, and then to go to Elephant Island to save those 22 men. After several attempts to get onto Elephant Island, they finally saw an opportunity to get through the ice. It had melted enough that they could get near. Shackleton by this time has not seen his men for over 100 days. They put the longboats, the rescue boats, the lifeboats down over the side. The men started rowing. The survivors on Elephant Island had built a little hut to try to protect themselves from the elements. When one of them spotted the rescue boats, he stepped out of the hut in full weather gear with his duffel bag in his hand. And then one by one, all 22 men stepped out fully ready with their duffel bag in their hand. Shackleton asked Frank Wild from the ship, "Are all well?" Wild answered back, "All well, all safe." And Ernest Shackleton answered back, "Thank God." What would make those men ready? Disciplined, coming out in their weather gear with their duffel bag in their hand. Shackleton said to them when they were all reunited, how are you all ready today? And one of them pointed to Frank Wild, and he said every morning he made us get up and go through the routines and responsibilities that we'd been assigned, and said he would cry out, "Get up, boys, lash up and stow. The boss may come today." And all 27 of them survived almost 2 years in the waters of Antarctica. Why? Because every day they were watching and waiting for the boss to come. Can I say to every one of us this morning, the real boss, King Jesus, he's coming. I don't know when. Could be today. But I know this. When he comes, I want to be strong and be working so I can meet him ready for duty. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. God, this morning, spoke into our hearts. You may be here today and not know Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Can I say to you today, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus. You need to trust him as your Savior. There's no greater need in a person's heart than to know Christ. And you say this morning, "Pastor, that's me. I don't know peace. I have no peace in my heart. I don't know Jesus. Pastor, would you just pray for me? Pray for me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up about shoulder high? You say, "That's me this morning." If you're on the main floor, just high enough I can see it. I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you, but I sure want to pray for you. "I don't have peace today. I don't know Jesus. Pray for me." Up in the balcony, "That's me today, Pastor. Thank you so much. I appreciate that." Anyone else, you'd say, I don't want no peace today. I don't know Jesus. Now, friend, if you're here, you raise your hand, and maybe you did. In a moment, we're going to give an invitation, an opportunity for you to respond. You can come from where you are and meet one of us men right here at the front. We'll have someone to take a Bible and show you from the Bible how to be saved. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He wants you to know peace. Those of us that are saved, God's speaking to us. He's saying, consider your perspective. If you've got an horizontal one, exchange it for vertical. If you've got an earthly, exchange it for eternal. Be strong and keep working. You say, "Boy, God's dealt with me about that today." I invite you today to deal with that matter with God. Would you stand with me, please, quietly, reverently? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. There's a couple of men here at the front with us. We're gonna be here and meet you, show you from the Bible how you can be saved. If you need to be saved, sir, ma'am, come from the balcony, come from the main floor. It doesn't matter. Come today. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God today will forgive you, accept you. Child of God, I'm telling you, God worked me over this week. I believe he's working some of us over because we're not working. Why don't you slip from your place this morning as a Christian and say to the Lord today, "Lord, I'm going to consider my perspective, and it's not what it ought to be. And today, I'm going to be strong in you. I'm going to obey you. Even when I don't see what you're doing or how you're doing it, I'm just going to trust you today." Why don't you slip from your place, find your place of prayer. Please, this morning, God's dealing with you. God's dealing with you. Please don't put him off. Please don't say no to God. Brother Daniel begins to sing.